Philemon is the where we're at. And remember, we talked a couple of weeks ago when I started this little series on the book of Philemon. I entitled it the Reconciliation Epistle. It's all about reconciling. And it's about a man, the Apostle Paul, when he was in prison. He was put in prison for preaching the gospel, and he was there in Rome. And as he was in prison, Paul's prison situation was a little different than normal because everybody knew he wasn't guilty. Even the people that were guarding him knew that he wasn't guilty. But he was there in prison, and they gave him the opportunity to be in a hired house. Now, exactly what a hired house is, we don't know, but apparently he had to pay something for this unusual type of a situation. He wasn't in a cell. He wasn't in the dungeon. He wasn't, you know, down in where in the dark and the damp and the cool and the rats and all that. He was in a hired house. And as he was there, the guards allowed him to have people come, and he could have visitors all the time. And Paul would get groups of people who would come in, and he would preach to them, and he would tell them about Christ. And so this Paul used this as an evangelistic opportunity, an opportunity to strengthen believers that were there in Rome as well. And so he was in this prison for 2 years. And he was chained to a guard, but yet he had certain degrees of liberty. And sometime during that period, a young man, I say young, I don't know that he was young, but a man named Onesimus came to see him. Why was Onesimus there? We'll talk a little bit more about that a little bit later. But Onesimus was there and he met Paul, and through Paul's preaching, evidently Onesimus came to Christ. And now Paul said, Onesimus, you need to really go back to your master. He was a runaway slave. And Paul knew his master. Probably, my guess is, probably Paul knew Onesimus before that too. Because he was the slave of Philemon, a man that was in the Colossae area. And Paul had evidently known them beforehand. And now he says, you know, you need to go back and make things right with your master. Reconcile with him. And you know, that is a very important principle for all of us. If there's something between you and another person, you have a responsibility to seek reconciliation. That's the right thing to do. And you know, in our hearts, the devil many times will say, oh, yeah, but they hurt me so bad, I'll never forgive them. I'll never get right with them. Well, you can say those kind of things, but if you do, it's going to hurt you. Remember what Jesus said? Jesus said, if you refuse to forgive someone, then God will refuse to forgive you. That's pretty serious. So, if there's something between you and somebody else, you need to reconcile. Or maybe you know somebody that's not getting along with someone else. Maybe it's somebody at work, maybe it's someone in the family, maybe it's some your children, or whatever the case may be. And you say, they need to reconcile. How do you go about helping them reconcile? Well, this little book is an excellent book to study. Because Paul is writing this book to Philemon to encourage him to reconcile with Onesimus. And so it's all about reconciliation, getting right, getting back into harmony and fellowship again with someone that you're not in fellowship with. That's what it's all about. And so with that little bit of information in front of us, we take a look at what we're looking at here this morning. You know, in the business world today, people advertise seeking to create need. You know, the number one reason for advertisement is to cause you to think you have a need. That's the main idea. But they advertise to get you to have needs. They also have sales to encourage you to buy. They use visible and audible appeal to get people to buy, to come to their store or online or whatever the case may be. They even sometimes, more often than we like to know, they stoop to deception to try to motivate people to buy. All kinds of ways of motivating people to get what they don't really need or buy what I'm selling instead of what somebody else is selling. Motivation. Paul here was using motivation to motivate Philemon to reconcile. And that's an important thing for us to notice here. He wanted them to reconcile. And, you know, that is true for us. We can learn from Paul's tactics that he uses here. He uses some motivation principles to help Philemon see that he really did need to reconcile with Onesimus. And these same truths or these same principles that the motivations that Paul uses here with Philemon are things that we can use in our own heart to motivate ourselves to do what's right, or to help someone else to reconcile with someone they're not right with. And we can use these things to be a help. So as we look at this morning, I want us to notice here three forms of motivation that Paul uses here with Philemon. Now let's go ahead and begin reading with verse number 1 so we can just get the context of the book here. And we're going to read down through verse 16. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Archippa and Archippus, our fellow soldier, to the church in thy house. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Now, verse 8 is where we're going to pick up today. Verse 8 says, wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, because being such as a one as Paul the aged and now a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee, my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was in to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that I might benefit, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, specially to me, and now much more to thee, both in flesh and in the Lord. So Paul uses some motivation here. Let's take a look at the motivation he used. First of all, he used a psychological motivation in verses 8 and 9. He chose not to command Philemon to reconcile. All right? The wording here in our Bible is a little bit old, and you may not catch what he's saying here. Verse number 8, he says, wherefore, though I might be bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient. All right, the word bold, he's saying, I have the freedom, I got the liberty to use stronger terms here. And the word enjoin means to command. He says, I have the liberty to command you to reconcile with Philemon. Paul could have come and said, listen, Philemon, you need to listen to me. You need to do what I'm telling you. You need to reconcile with this man. Now, he could have used that approach, but Paul didn't do that. Paul didn't come right in his face and command him to do that, though Paul had the authority to do that. You know, you think about that. The apostle Paul was an apostle. He could have said, according to my apostle authority, you know, you need to do that. He was also a man who had perhaps led Philemon to Christ. You know, Paul had preached the gospel in that area of Turkey where Colossae was located. Paul had preached in that whole area. He put his center of attention at Ephesus, but he had reached out in the whole surrounding area, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and urging people to come to Jesus Christ. It's possible, very possible, that Philemon had put his faith in Christ through Paul's preaching. So that's another motivation where Paul could have said, you know, because of who I am and what I've done for you, you better do this. But either way, he was in the position of leadership over him. He could have used his authority, but he chose not to do that. He chose not to command him, and because force is a poor motivator. Force is really a poor motivator. And we all know that. The old adage is true, and I've mentioned this, I think, a couple of weeks ago. A man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. You know, if somebody gets right in your face and says, you've got to do this, and you say, okay, settle down, I'll do it. But deep down inside, you didn't want to do it. You're just doing it because you're supposed to. You're still not convinced. You're not changed. You haven't changed your mind at all, but you're just doing it because you don't want to get in trouble or you don't want to cause problems. So that's not the motivation Paul wanted to use. You know, God used that same tactic when he presented the gospel to us. John chapter 3 and verse 16. Notice what that verse says. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, God is the sovereign of the universe. God could have looked down on the sinful humans on this earth and said, you got to believe on me right now. Bang. Believe on me. And he could have forced us all to do that. But that wouldn't have solved the problem because he didn't want us forced into something. He didn't create robots. He created us to love him from our heart. And so God says, for God so loved the world that he gave, that whosoever believeth can have eternal life. You know, I don't know your heart this morning, but if you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, God offers you eternal life. If you refuse that or reject that, you'll never be able to stand before God and say, God, you're not fair. I don't deserve to go to hell. You'll never be able to do that. Because the truth of the matter is, we all deserve to go to hell. None of us deserve to go to heaven. And it's by God's grace that he offers us eternal life through salvation in Jesus. And if we turn that down, we're to blame, not God. And so God offers this, and he uses this same approach of love to try to reach. And so Paul here, he doesn't command, but he appeals to love to motivate reconciliation. You know, out of love, Paul chose to beg Philemon to do what's right. He said there that he enjoined him, or he could have enjoined him, but verse number 9, he says, yet for love's sake, rather, I beseech you. The word beseech means to beg. He says, I'm begging you out of love to do what you ought to do. I'm begging you out of love. And so he's asking and encouraging him. And out of love, Paul may not have wanted to risk hurting Philemon's feelings. Paul may have been saying, you know, I love you, Philemon. I don't want to get right in your face and say, come on, Philemon, get your act together, do what's right. He said, I don't want to hurt your feelings. I don't want to offend you. And so I'm asking you in love. I'm treating you in love. A gentle request is always easier to accept than a demand. And we all know that. It's true. If the boss comes to you and says, you know, I appreciate what you've been doing. You're a good worker. But here's something I really want you to work on. I want you to change this. That's a whole lot easier than if he comes in and says, you're not doing your job right. Come on, get your act together and do it this way like I told you to. And you go, okay. Right? Our flesh doesn't like to be commanded. We're all rebels in heart. But so Paul here is approaching him in a gentle way. You know, the same thing is true, you know, whether it's the boss or whether it's a teacher confronting the child in her class, or whether it's a parent instructing the children, or maybe it's a spouse making a request of her or his spouse for something. If we do it in a gentle, tender, loving, caring way, it comes across a whole lot easier to accept than a demand does. We don't like to be pushed into a corner and demanded. And so these are things Paul was considering here. Paul may have been appealing to Philemon's love for him. That's why he says here that, remember that I'm the Paul the aged. Paul wasn't young now, he was an old man. And he says, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He said, not only am I aged, I'm an old man, but I'm also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He could have said, I'm a prisoner of Rome, but he didn't. He said, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Because he knew the Lord allowed him to be in prison, and he was in prison because he was preaching Christ. So Paul was not ashamed of that, but he was saying to Philemon, you know, out of love for me, out of love for what I've done for you, and out of love for the fact that, you know, I am an old man that's serving Christ, he says, I want you to hear me out, and I want to motivate you to reconcile. You know, the next time You try to motivate a person to reconcile with you or with someone else. If you'll use this psychological approach in the sense where instead of pushing our weight around, we love them and gently encourage them, it'll go a lot further. You know, maybe it's your spouse, maybe it's your child, maybe it's someone at work, and you're trying to help them to do what's right and to reconcile and make things right. A gentle approach is much, much easier to work in their hearts. And we all know that's true. You know, if someone comes to you with a kind and a gentle request and said, you know, I'm really sorry for the way I treated you, would you please forgive me? What happens? Most of the time, we will say, yeah, you're right. And I wasn't right either. I was wrong. Please forgive me. And we get back, and we're back in harmony again. That's the way it's supposed to work. That's the way God wants it to work. And so Paul used this rather than using authority. He appealed to love. But secondly, we notice here another motivation. He used a circumstantial motivation. Verses 10 to 14, he identifies the circumstances around the situation that was unknown to Philemon yet. And Onesimus had become dear to Paul. We see there in verse number 10, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, which I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was unprofitable unto thee, but now profitable to thee and to me. Paul said here, I'm begging you for my son Onesimus. Why did he call him his son? I mean, he wasn't literally his son in the physical sense. Paul didn't give birth to Onesimus. But he probably speaking, spiritually speaking, he's saying, I had a part in leading Onesimus to Christ. You know, that right there is something that is a challenge to each of us. We need to ask ourselves, have I been able to lead anybody to Christ in my life? That needs to be our goal. That needs to be our prayer. That needs to be our passion. I know God's not saying, you know, you can't get into heaven unless you've led somebody else. No, he didn't say that. But that's our mission. You know, we pray for our missionaries. God, make them fruitful, help them to win souls to Christ. Pray for the preacher. I hope you do. Pray for the preacher that he'd be able to lead souls to Christ. But individually, we need to be able to lead others to Jesus. It isn't just my job, it's your job. If you know Christ, your Savior, you've got a message to share with them. And some of the hardest people to reach are your own family. Because it takes real courage to speak up to your family and try to lead them to Jesus. But we've got a message they need. Now listen, folks, all of us, if I was to ask you a question, I'm not asking this, but if I was to ask this question, are we living in the last days? I mean, you gotta be kind of blind to say, no, I don't think so. We've got a long way to go. No, we are living in the last days. We're living in a dark world. Our world is sad and sick. Politically and spiritually, our world is in darkness. People are calling evil good and good evil. We live in a weak and sick world. And we all know that the Bible says in the last days, men shall be lovers of their own selves, proud, boasters, covetous, blasphemers, lovers of their pleasure more than lovers of God, and so on and so on. And we say, boy, that sounds like today. And if we're living in the last times, if we're living in a day when things are not going well and things are not looking good, then that tells us we need to be ready. And our family needs to be ready. And our friends need to be ready. And we need to share God, the gospel with them. You know, sometimes we sit back and we think, well, I'd like to share the gospel with my family or the guy I'm working with or the neighbor, but you know, I just don't know how or I don't know what to do. I admit, it's not easy. Especially if somebody's already told you no once, how do you go back and approach them again? It's not easy. But we've got a message of hope. Our message is a message that will save them from eternity in hell. That's important. They need that. We need to be bold and courageous and speak out and seek to talk to our neighbors and friends and people that we meet and pick up some tracts and take them with you and at least give them a tract and let them read it so they can at least see what it says. But Paul here was, he considered Onesimus his dear son. He evidently had led him to Christ. And you know, God doesn't tell us who delivered this letter to Philemon. Somebody obviously did. They had this scroll rolled up, you know, and they take it in there, and somebody handed it to Philemon. Was it Onesimus? I kind of doubt it. And here's why. Onesimus could have been flogged or even killed for being a runaway slave. And so I kind of doubt he was the one that actually knocked on the door and said, "Hello, Philemon, welcome. Oh, long time no see here. Here's a little letter from Paul. How about we read?" I don't think so. I suspect he might have been with someone else. And I can just picture in my mind Onesimus kind of hiding behind the other guy and wondering what Philemon's going to say and hoping that it's going to work out okay. And Philemon, please read this letter here soon, quickly. And he's thinking, "Oh, I hope he reads it carefully. And I hope he's not too mad. And I hope he'll reconcile." You know, we don't know. Maybe I'm reading into it. But I think that there's some things there to ponder and think about. You know, this verse here, verse 10, is the only time Paul actually identifies Onesimus by name. He says, "I beseech you for my son Onesimus. I've begotten him in my bonds." He said, "In time past, he was unprofitable to thee." He had done you wrong. We don't know exactly what it was, but he did something. Maybe he even stole some things before he took off. You know, he had to have something to live on a while. Maybe he stole a bunch of things from Philemon and then fled for his life and ran and hid. And we don't know. But if he was unprofitable, he was not the kind of servant that he needed to be. But Paul said, now he's profitable to you and to me. Paul said he is a profitable young man now. And I appreciate him. He's a good man. And so Paul commended him to Onesimus. You know, why was Onesimus at Paul's prison? You know, some people say, well, maybe he got in trouble too, and maybe he got caught for being a thief, and he ended up in prison and just happened to be in the next cell next over to Paul. I don't think so. Here's why. Because Paul was in a hired house. He wasn't in a cell. He wasn't in the dungeon. He was in a hired house. So it's unlikely that Onesimus would have been seen him in prison. My guess is Onesimus had lived in Colossae, in that area, and was familiar with Paul and his preaching, had heard news gets out, Paul's in prison in Rome, and Onesimus had fled to Rome just to escape being caught. And he's wandering around Rome, and maybe somebody said, "You know, I just heard this crazy preacher down there in the prison, and he's really got something to say." And he maybe inquired about it and wandered down there to the prison and said, "I know who he is. That's the Apostle Paul. I've heard him before." And maybe he wandered in and just had a listen. But whatever the case may be, we don't know. I'm just speculating. But somehow he heard Paul preach. Paul led him to Christ. He became a believer, and his life was transformed. His life was totally changed. And what a testimony that is. As we think about this, though Onesimus had been unprofitable, he was now a new believer. And he was now profitable. His life had been transformed. You know, when you think about that, if you have come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, God changes a person from the inside out. Whatever you used to be, you won't be anymore. I'm reading a little book by a fellow that used to live in the UK area. And he's telling his testimony of salvation and how he came to know the Lord. And he was in World War II. And while he was in World War II, there was one of the guys in his troop with him that was always picking on him, always giving him a hard time. This new young Christian had his little Bible, and he was reading his Bible. And this other guy was always picking on him. And this guy came in there, and he'd pick up his Bible and read some of it and make fun of him, laugh at him. And then it got so that he was coming in regularly and picking up his Bible and reading some and laughing a little. And he kept coming in, picking up his Bible. Finally, one day he said, you know who Isaiah 53 is all about?" And the Christian said, "Yes. Who?" And he says, "It's about Jesus Christ." And he says, "You're right, it is." And things went on and on until finally the Spirit got so convicted of this man's heart that he changed And he put his faith in Christ, and God changed his life. This guy that had been persecuting him and harassing him and giving him a hard time now became a believer. And he tells about how all of this guy's buddies would say, "Oh, it's Friday night. Now let's go on out. We're going out down to this town here. We're going to the pub and get drunk like we always do every week." He says, "No, I'm not going." I said, "What do you mean you're not going?" "No, I don't want to go anymore. I'm not going." And God had changed his life. And he quit going down there. Instead, he started going with a Christian to the for the weekend to a church service. And his life had changed. Why? Because God got a hold of his heart. God changed his life. And that's what takes place. And Onesimus here had been a troublemaker, a slave, a runaway, a problem. And now his life had transformed. And Paul said, he used to be a problem to you. Now he can be a help to you, and he's a help to me. That's a blessing. And so Paul reluctantly sent Onesimus back. Verse number 12 says, "Whom I have sent again unto thee, thou therefore receive him, that is mine own bowels." Paul said, "I want you to receive him. He's dear to my heart. I want you to receive him as I send him back to you." In verse 13 he says, "Whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in my bonds of the gospel." Paul said, what I really wanted is I wanted to keep Onesimus. I didn't want to send him back to you. I wanted to keep him, and I wanted him to be my helper here in prison. He is a blessing to my heart. I love him, and I appreciate him, and I wish he could stay with me. But Paul says, I would not do that because he doesn't belong to me. He belongs to you. And I would not do that without your permission. And so Paul said, I'm sending him back. Because I can't keep him by myself. That's not right. Now, circumstances had greatly changed since Philemon last saw Onesimus. His life had been transformed. He had fled as a rebel, and he returned now in submission. He had departed a lost sinner, and he now comes back a forgiven saint. His life had changed. And Paul was asking now, based on this, Philemon, I want you to reconcile with Onesimus. I want you to get things right with him. He has repented. He has changed. And you know, the truth of the matter is that repentance is key to reconciliation. It always is. If you're going to get right with somebody else, you're going to have to say, I was wrong. Would you please forgive me? You're going to have to change your mind. And that takes humility. That's not easy. And you know, the main reason that many people refuse to reconcile with someone they've hurt is because they're too proud. But we've got to humble ourselves and say, I was wrong. Folks, listen, we've all been wrong. And it is humiliating to tell somebody else, yes, I was wrong. But it's the right thing to do, and it's the right way to get things right. And so that's what Onesimus had done. He said, I was wrong. I should not have run away. I should not have stolen from my boss, if that's what he did. I should not have done these things. I should not have, and I need to go back and make it right. And he repented of his sin. He goes back now. He's facing his master, who had the right and the power to flog him or execute him for what he did. But he says, I got to go back and get it right. Sometimes we say, but I just can't get it right because it'll cost me too much. Think about Onesimus. It could have cost him his life. But he says, I'm going to go back and get right with my master. I've got to. I owe it to him. And I owe it to God. I got to go back. And so he returned to his master, Onesimus. One of the most difficult things for us to say is, I was wrong. Would you please forgive me? That is so hard. That is so hard. And I fear that many today who claim to be Christians, now listen carefully to this. I'm not God. I can't see something that only God can see. But I fear that many today who claim to be Christians are frauds. They're fakes. Because they never have repented and reconciled with God. They come to God like a genie, like, I want to go to heaven, God, what do I need to do? Oh, I pray this little prayer, okay, God, I'm sorry, please forgive me, give me a home in heaven. And they think, oh, I'm fine now. That's not salvation. Salvation is when we come to the place and say, I'm guilty. I'm guilty. I'm guilty. I can't fix my problem. If I died today, I'd go to hell, and I deserve to go to hell. And I can't fix that. There's nothing I can do about it. But Jesus Christ, you died in my place. You paid the debt for me. And I believe that you paid it for me. And I'm willing to humble myself, Lord. And I'm willing to bow before you and say, Lord, would you please forgive me and cleanse me? That is salvation. That's what God asks of us. He's asking us to humble ourselves, repent of our sin, and turn to Christ for our salvation. It isn't just a quick little, you know, sign on the line and you're on your way. It doesn't work that way. And that's why there's so many people today in our world that say they're Christians, but they live like they're not. There's never been a change. Nothing's happening in their life. Onesimus, his life had so changed that Paul said he used to be a troublemaker, he used to be a pain, but now he's a blessing. I desire to be with him. He is a help to me, and he'll be a great help to you, Philemon. You need to take him back because he is a new man. He's a different person. God has transformed his life because he truly repented and he got saved and his life changed. That's what salvation is all about. If that has never truly happened to you, that's what you need. Your life could be made brand new. God can change you from the inside out and give you a hope of eternal life. Oh, that you would do that if you've never received that. That's what God offers to all of us. We see the third motivation was a spiritual motivation. He used a psychological motivation, a circumstantial motivation, and a spiritual motivation. Verse number 15, he says, for perhaps he therefore departed for a season that thou shouldest receive him forever. Paul said here, Philemon, Onesimus left you. There's no question about that. That wasn't right. But he left you for a season. Perhaps God allowed that to happen so that he would come back and be with you forever. And he said God allows those kind of things to take place to fulfill his will. He had been a runaway for a season, but now he's returning a believer in Christ. God had transformed his life. He's a new person. He's now stood before his master, forgiven, seeking restoration, and seeking reconciliation. That's what it was all about. God had changed his life. And now, he was not only that, but Paul says he is a beloved brother. Notice there in verse 16, and not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved. He said, he used to be your servant. He used to be your slave. Now he is a brother beloved, a loved brother. And he's talking about spiritually. He says, he is now your spiritual brother that you can love and appreciate because he's a man who will love you and faithfully serve you because he has been changed from the inside out. He's a brother beloved. And you know, that ought to be a goal in each of our hearts. I want to be a beloved brother or a beloved sister who is able to be an encouragement to other believers and be a cheer to them and be a help to them. And I want to be faithful to my God. I want God to be pleased with my life. I want to be a brother beloved or a sister beloved. But Paul assures him that Onesimus was a new man. He emphasizes there in verse 16, he's a brother beloved, especially to me. Paul said, I truly love him. He's been a blessing to me. I've seen a change in his life. His life is new, and now he is a blessing and a help to me and encouragement to me. But he says, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. He said, Philemon, Onesimus will be an even greater blessing to you in the flesh as your servant. He will serve you more faithfully than you would ever imagine. and in the spirit. He'll be a blessing to you spiritually. He'll be an encouragement to you spiritually. He will be a help to you spiritually because he is a new man in Christ. So we see both the change in Onesimus' life, and Paul uses this change to emphasize the spiritual transformation that had taken place. And he says, now Onesimus is a new man. And Philemon, you will see a great difference. He will be a blessed brother beloved to you. Not a slave anymore, but a brother beloved. One that you can treat as a friend. You won't have to worry about him cheating you or hurting you or robbing you or not serving you properly. He will be loyal. He is a God-fearing man now. Oh, that ought to put within all of us a desire to say, that's the kind of person I want to be. I want to be someone who's loyal and faithful and changed and serving God with a whole heart, and that others can see my life and say, there is a person who's unique, who walks with God, who loves the Lord, who's faithful and true, and I can trust them. That ought to be our passion and our heart. That's what I want. I know that's what I want. And so many times I see my own sinful flesh and I think, oh, Lord, I'm not doing a very good job of this. But that's what I want. That's my goal, my passion, my desire. I want to be God-fearing. I want to be trustworthy. I want to be someone who's doing right and responding right and acting right and being a blessing to others. And so Onesimus was an encouragement to us as well. As we think about these motivations, we saw here that Paul used these three kinds of motivation to motivate Philemon to reconcile. He used that psychological motivation of love rather than force. He used the circumstantial motivation, highlighting the changes that had taken place in Onesimus' life. And then he used the spiritual motivation, the transformation that Onesimus had experienced, to help him see, you need to accept this guy back. You need to reconcile with him. He's been a new person. And you know, there's so much we can learn from that. We can learn from Onesimus' change of how we ought to be as Christians. We can look at that and say, well, you know, if you've never come to God and truly repented of your sin and been transformed as Onesimus has, that's what you need today. That's your greatest need. Especially in the light of the fact that Jesus could come back at any moment. You need to be right with God. You need to be saved. You need to be on your way to heaven. It isn't just enough to go to church and say your prayers and be a good person all your life. That won't get you to heaven. Not by works, lest any man should boast. God says you're not going to get into heaven by being good. You can work and try hard and be nice and kind, but you'll still go to hell. Because we're all sinners. We're all guilty. And it's only through the blood of Jesus Christ that we can be washed clean and forgiven of our sins. It's the only way. If you've never done that, follow Onesimus' example. Trust Christ today. And if there's someone you need to reconcile with, you need to humble yourself and be willing to say, God, I was wrong. And then go to that person and say, I was wrong. Would you please forgive me? That's the way to get reconciliation. The devil wants us to go to them and say, well, you know, I wasn't exactly all that I should have been, and you know, but you were so mean to me and you were so unkind to me, that what do you expect? That's not reconciliation, that's just stirring it all up. But when we come before them, before God, and truly humble ourselves and say, God, I'm guilty. I was wrong. It doesn't matter whether I was 1% wrong or 20% wrong or 90% wrong. I was wrong. And I admit that. And I want to reconcile with my friend or my spouse or my child or my parent or my neighbor or whatever the case may be. I want to reconcile with them. And we be humble ourselves and say, God, I'm guilty. And we go to that person and we say, I'm guilty. Would you please forgive me? Then we can have reconciliation. For some of you, that's what you need to do today. There may be others that you know someone who's struggling and they need reconciliation with somebody else. Maybe somebody at work, maybe a family member, a child, whatever the case may be. You can use these same motivation principles to help. You can motivate them through love to, come on, this is the right thing to do. God will bless you if you'll do this. This is going to be a help. Come on, you need to just get it right with this person you're not right with. And and encourage them to come to salvation in Christ and make sure they're right with God so that they can see their need to repent and encourage them and motivate them and especially encourage them spiritually to sort things out with God so that they can get right with others. So these principles that God has given us here are for all of us. We need to just ask God to help us. But you know, the most important of all that we've talked about this morning is if you've never reconciled with God, if you would die today, right now, you died, would you go to heaven or would you go to hell? That's the ultimate question. And if you can't say, I know for positive I'd go to heaven because I have repented of my sin and I've trusted Christ as my Savior and He's washed me clean and He's changed my life and given me a new life in Jesus Christ. If you can't say that, you're on the wrong side yet. God's offering you eternal life. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. He said, cast your burden on me and I'll help you. But you've got to come to Him. He said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. God's not going to cram it down your throat. He offers it to you and says, will you take it? If you've never taken that, I urge you today, humble yourself. You say, Pastor, that's so hard to humble myself. I know. But humbleness is what will help you to get to God and reconcile with God. You've got to do it.